The text this evening is found in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 5. And the words are found in verse 20 of this chapter. Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. I'd like for a moment just to sketch for you the background to these words and indeed the background to this chapter. After the great blessing of the day of Pentecost, the apostles remained in Jerusalem and they continued to preach the gospel that Peter had been privileged to preach on that day with such great effect. And as they preached, so there was demonstration of the power of God and a continued train of conversions in the holy city. The blessing was such that the temple authorities were once again aroused against the apostles. The high priest and his associates would have been Sadducees, and as religious Sadducees they would have denied that there was a soul, they would have denied that there was a resurrection of the dead, they would have denied the survival of the individual after death. So Christianity was altogether objectionable to them. That there was another factor which stirred them against the apostles at this time, that it was the apostles' popularity. For the apostles were preaching and the people were turning from the Jewish authorities, not finding the answer to life with them, and they were hanging upon the preaching of the 12, and therefore these Jewish leaders were moved with envy, with jealousy, and of course with great anger. The upshot was that the 12 were arrested, but during the night God sent an angel to that prison. An angel that delivered them and told them to continue, notwithstanding, the preaching of the gospel. The words of the angel are in our text. Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, to complete the narrative, after this, that is their obedience to the angel's command, they were rearrested. And the Sanhedrin, or Jewish council, they met in order to decide what to do, what their response should be. They were put on trial. At that trial, a man called Gamaliel spoke, and his words had very considerable effect. They were to this purpose. If this Christian movement is of God, you can't withstand it. If it be of man, nothing shall come of it. And affected by this, after threats and physical abuse, the apostles were released. But far from being frightened, they returned to the temple and they visited various houses and they continued to preach Jesus Christ and salvation through his name. It's altogether a very gripping and exciting part of God's word. And this is the general context. But if we return for a moment to the words of the angel when he delivered them from the prison, "Go stand in the temple. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Just three things I want to speak of from those words tonight. The minister, they were told to go and stand. The people, they were to speak to the people. And the word, the content of what they were to get across, the content of the message preached, was the words of this life. So first of all, here the minister, "Now the angel of the Lord, who opened the prison and brought them forth, said to them," to the 12, "Go, stand and speak in the temple." Just a few words then about the minister. First of all, the minister of the Word of God is subject to a divine commission, which in a very real way is repeated here. The commission is, "Go into all the world and teach all nations." Or as it is given in another gospel, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature." That is the commission which belongs to every true minister of God. And here that commission is echoed by the angel, repeated in a way, "Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." So ministers are under authority, they are under the directive of the Son of God. They act not by their own volition or by the exercise of their own will, but they act in subjection to Christ in order to fulfill his will. There's a real sense in which the minister, any minister, all ministers of which we speak, is sent by Christ. So it was here, "Go, go, stand and speak." Our Lord said to his apostles, you remember, before his death, or after his death rather, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." They are sent into the world. John was sent, that is the Baptist. He says, in answer to a question, "He sent me to baptize." Paul was sent. He says so in 1 Corinthians 1. "I was sent not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Doesn't mean that he never baptized, but the force of the original is, "I was sent not so much to baptize as to preach the gospel." Primarily to preach the gospel. And that applies not only to the Baptists of this world, John the Baptist, and not only to the apostles like Paul, but to all ministers. How shall they preach, Romans 10, except they be sent? So not only is there a general commission over the ministry of the gospel, that there is a particular calling which a man must have ascending from Christ so that he acts under Christ's authority. Further here, these people were entrusted with a message. Indeed, that is true of ministers at large, true ones and genuine ones. Paul can speak of himself as being put in trust with the gospel. It has been handed over to him that he may deal with it, and that he may fulfill his ministry in preaching it far and wide. It's that sense of being entrusted with the word of God that makes a man preach week in, week out, in season, out of season. Why does he do it? Because that's my duty to do it. It's the work which has been passed to me. It's the word which I must deliver. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There is such a thing then, my friends, as the gospel ministry. And it's important in these days to observe that, because some would be a law to themselves and not recognize any government in the church or any preaching office. There is a preaching office. Christ stood in the preaching office. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Paul stood in the preaching office. He said that he was a minister of Jesus Christ, and he was put in trust with the ministry. And every true minister has a gospel ministry. The ascended Christ has given gifts, pastors and teachers, to the church. Now, such men have a charge, and their charge is to declare the word. I don't read that the angel said anything here like, polish up your skills at puppetry, or increase your ability in mime and drama, and perhaps you could improve that dance a little bit, and your drumbeat is not too wholesome either, so work at that. And don't forget the group. Can't do without the group. Strangely, the angel omitted all those things and said, go stand and speak. And ministers are called not to entertain, but they are called to preach. Paul's last word to Timothy, preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel in season, out of season. Or as he writes to another in Colossians 4, tell him to fulfill his ministry. Such men are under charge, and the Spirit of God is with them. When Peter stood up three chapters earlier on the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And as he preached that remarkable sermon, the Spirit of God came down like a cloud, like a mist upon that vast congregation, and 3,000 were converted. when Peter later in Acts 10 went to Caesarea to the Gentiles, as he preached to the centurion and his household, Cornelius and his family, the Spirit of God fell. And they were changed and transformed. The Spirit of God is with the preaching. But what is to be preached? What is the minister to proclaim? The words. You know what they are. The words which have been spoken from heaven, God, who in these last days hath spoken unto us by his Son. The words that have been first uttered by Christ, who preached the gospel to us. The words which those who heard him and saw him and lived with him proclaimed us from him. Those words. So the minister is not entitled to be original. My friends, I have a pet hate, and it's originality that I hate. When someone comes up with a doctrine that never anybody's been heard of before, he isn't worth listening to. Our congregations are not filled with Athenians who love to hear something new. It's the ancient truth. It's the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Those words. And no other. And that has been our calling as ministers. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I have received of the Lord, says Paul, that which also I delivered unto you. The gospel I have received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That did not arise from my over-fertile mind. That was what was made known in my Savior and passed on to me. Go and speak to the people the words. And they are to do so not apologetically or tentatively or feebly. Observe the exact instruction here. Go stand and speak. On the last day of the feast, according to John 7, Jesus stood and he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." And so must the preacher. He must make known his message with all due authority. If any man speak according to the gift and calling of God, Peter says, let him speak as the oracles of God. We don't propose to the congregation a message for acceptance or rejection. We preach to a congregation what God has made known in this holy book, sealed with the blood of his Son. It must be with authority. And it must be a verbal ministry. Words. not songs,
words,
not acting,
words.
Not any modern gimmick at all, guitar, drum, or whatever.
Words.
That is the minister. Now let me turn secondly to the people. Of course, the people were in view from the first. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he had in view the people. When he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, he had in view the people. And so when the angel said to these released ministers, go stand and speak in the temple to the people, he was merely reiterating the command of God. Now, will you notice that the actual wording is go? It is go, stand and speak in the temple. It's important to preach in the church. But we don't fulfill our calling altogether by staying in the church. We are not hyper-Calvinists. We never have been, and by God's grace, we never will be. Ours is not the mentality, if God wants to save the people of Salisbury, you'll just bring them in. There must be with us a response to God's call to go out. So we go out to preach in the open air. So we go out to visit the houses in this community. So we go out in our personal testimonies and witnessing to the people of this city. Isn't that biblical? Go and preach the gospel. Isn't it there? Don't sit in your upper room in Jerusalem and wait for the world to come to you. Get up! Get out to the world! In the parable of the Great Supper in Luke 14, the Lord Jesus said to his servants, go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. That my house may be filled. I think people have got a blind spot when they're fatalists, high predestinarians, a blind spot to what Jesus said when he uttered these words, I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth much fruit. The people of this city must be reached. Those that won't come in must be found where they are and either invited in or spoken to in their own places. What's at stake here? Hyper-Calvinism versus evangelical Calvinism? No, what's at stake here is the gospel. Now the angel said, go stand and speak in the temple. Why in the temple? That's where they are. That's where they gather. And we are to take the opportunity to maximize the opportunity to speak to the people where they are. I tell you a little story. It comes to my mind just now. I was once preaching for someone in another part of the country. It was to be an open-air service, but they had a regatta that day. And in the river just a few yards away, there were all the yachts assembled and hundreds of people gathered. And I was fairly young, I suppose I was early 20s. I was here, so I must have been in my 20s and perhaps 24, 25. And I got quite excited. I looked out and there were thousands of people. Noises, of course, noise of multitudes. And then my enthusiasm was dampened by the minister who said, "Not now, let's wait till these people have gone." I couldn't believe it. He said, "No, we can't preach with all this noise going on." He said, wait till they've gone home. They'll be home in half an hour." Well, to me as a young enthusiast, that half an hour was vital. Catch them while they're there, I thought. Why wait till they've gone home and then preach to one or two passing by? True. Much quieter, he would have said, much more reverent. But the opportunity was lost. "Now you apostles," the angel says, "go preach in the temple where the noise is, where the crowds are, where the people are to be found." Now I haven't a bee in my bonnet tonight, but I tell you what, the angel didn't say, "Preach to the elect." And never mind the reprobate. If you find that in your Bibles, you need to change your version. Not here in mine. "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people." What, all the people? The people! And don't you worry whether they're elect or reprobate. The ground principle is, as far as you are concerned, those people, every single one of them, are sinners needing a Savior, and preach to them. Preach to them Jesus Christ, the only hope of mankind. Preach to them Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of the lost. Preach to them. Men everywhere need to hear the gospel. My friend, you need to hear the gospel tonight, whoever you are. I tell you why you do need to hear the gospel, because you're ignorant. If you're unconverted, you're ignorant. You're ignorant of what you must do to be saved. You're ignorant of the power of God in the Word, because you've obviously not done what it says. You're ignorant of the fate which awaits you if you reject Jesus Christ. You're ignorant of Judgment Day. You're ignorant of hellfire. You're ignorant, or you would be saved. So you need to hear the gospel. I'll tell you something else, you're guilty. You're guilty of breaking God's law. You're guilty of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because you're guilty, you're bound over to answer for what you've done. Every sin of your mind, every sin of your lips, every sin of your hands. We shall all stand one day before God's throne to be judged. And because of that, you need to hear the gospel, because it's your only hope. You need to hear the gospel because you're mortal and you're going to die. One day you're going to die. When you die, you're never going to hear the gospel again. It's curtains, the closing of the door, the silencing of the minister. And therefore your opportunity is short and your time vital. The angel knew that. That's why he said to the 12, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people." Why? Because God is merciful. And it will please him to work on those who hear what you preach. And by his ministering spirit, he will convince them of their need. And he will turn them to their Christ. But he will do it through speaking these words. So go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people. As Mr. Spurgeon, who said, "They tell me I must preach the gospel only to the elect." Well, if God would like to tell me who the elect are, I'll obey that. But God is not pleased to tell us who the elect are. He chooses to say, every creature, the whole world. And so an evangelical church preaches that now, the nub of it. We don't go out there to preach facts. We don't go out there to preach doctrines in some cold, detached manner. The gospel is that Jesus Christ saves sinners. The gospel is that sinners must come to Jesus Christ, and they may come. And the gospel is that whoever comes to Jesus Christ shall not be turned away. The gospel is that we are to call men from their unbelief to faith, from their lost estate to salvation, from the road to hell to the way to heaven. We are to call them, exhort them, persuade them, beseech them, exhort them, plead with them, cry to them. These are the words. And they are the words I would use to you tonight. I was preaching in Scotland just 2-3 years ago, and I had a little tangent in the sermon, as you know I regularly have. Went off on a different track, and I was preaching about the evangelical nature of the gospel, and I said this, and this church was vacant at the time and that they didn't have a settled pastor there. And I said, "Friends, beware of a man who hesitates to use the word come." Now, I think you could define a hyper-Calvinist in such terms. He doesn't like the word come. He can't say come to a congregation, to a gathered assembly. He can't say come. Because he would argue, in his hyper logic, that some men can't come and won't come. And therefore it is inconsistent to say come. So I made a big thing of this. Beware of a man who stumbles over the word come. Well, 2 weeks after I'd said this, they had a man with a view. And in the course of his sermon, he said, I'm a little nervous about too free use of the word come. The congregation looked at each other. Well, sadly, they still had him to preach, but there's the heart of it. That's what the people need to hear. That they must and they can come to Jesus. And if they come seeking and believing, he will not reject them. He will save them. Bunyan's great tract was, come and welcome. That's the gospel. That's the message of Christ to this world. Come and welcome. Well, we've considered the minister and the people. Finally, the word. Speak unto them all the words of this life. All the words. Minister can't be partial. Can't say I better not touch on that doctrine because that'll upset them for sure. If I don't want to keep my living, I'll just pare the edge of that a little. All the words. All the words that have been spoken by the head of the church, all of the words, the comfortable words, as well as the convicting words, words concerning the love of God, words concerning the wrath of God, all of the words, redemption accomplished at Calvary, judgment enacted on the great day to come, all of the words, the blessings of heaven, the horrors of hell, all the words. Therein lies the test of whether a man is faithful in the ministry. But all the words of this life, that life, the life that Jesus gives, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, sinners have no life. Spiritually, they're dead to God now, but they have no life in prospect. When they die, and therefore are they hopeless. But the words, you see, must be words of life. What must be preached is that Jesus Christ can give the sinner dead in sins without a hope in this world. Life now! And life everlasting. The word is all about that. And it's through the preaching of that word that God works upon the heart of the sinner and takes him out of death and confers upon him the right to life. How so? By receiving Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It comes down to that. And I care not to hear about your religion and your churchmanship and how you've striven to be honest and genuine and caring. None of this counts. I'm going to say to you, from my heart to yours, what matters is this. Do you have the Son? Have you received the Son? Is the Son of God your Savior and your Lord? If you have heard the gospel and turned to Christ and come to Christ and welcomed Christ as your only hope and your whole prospect, your salvation before God, you've received him so as to rely upon him and to rest upon him to save your soul. Then you have life. You have it now. Spiritual life. You have it soon. Eternal life. You have it now. You have it then. And you have it forever. You 12, says the angel of the Lord who comes from the presence of the Almighty. Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. In answer to that, I hold before you tonight life and death. Life if you'll take him. Death if you won't. Choose. Let us sing our final praise.